chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you, and never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth."
Can I join Dave in giving you a very warm welcome? It's great to have you with us, especially if you're visiting. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's great to be with you today as we worship God, we come to His Word. One of the wonders of the God we worship is He's a speaking God. And as we sang, He doesn't change. He doesn't sort of go a new direction, a new update. What He says is always and forever true. And that's one of the great privileges we have of coming and opening up His Word. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to come to His Word. Let us join in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Lord, we thank You that You are a gracious and speaking God. We thank You that in Your mercy You've given us Your Word in the Bible. And as we come today, we desperately want to hear what You have to say. And dear Holy Spirit, we ask that You'll assist us that we may hear deeply and truly Your Word this day. Pray that You'll just open this up to each of us where we find ourselves at in life. In all this, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, I've been watching the Exodus come into Cardiff these last few days. Cars driving in, and they're packed all the way to the very top. So much, you actually wonder how the driver gets in the car. And then they pull up, and you see it downtown and everywhere else. You see people coming out with boxes, all the provision they need for the new year. Well, as we do that and think about that, we're celebrating the celebration of the fact that God gives us the provision of all that we need. And we're celebrating today harvest. I don't know whether that means a lot to you. You may be a bit like I was growing up, that I used to think that somehow magically at night, Tesco's shelves just sort of filled up, sort of like Star Trek. They just beamed in new food, and that's just what happened. But actually, we're reminded that that's not what just happens. That in a very amazing way, in a very direct and immediate way, God is involved in giving us all that we have. So what I want to do is to turn you to Genesis chapter 9 this morning. You'll find that on page 10 in the church Bibles. And I want us just to look this morning at the reality of what that means. And I think we find three foundational things that speak to you and I today as we come and we think about this morning. I want to just, first of all, just point out that in that passage, we find a promise from God that He will rule. He will rule. I don't know how much you know the story of Noah, and the flood and the ark, but let me just set the scene for you. Noah grew up in a dog-eat-dog world. He grew up in a narcissistic society where people were obsessively focused upon their own desires, their own inclinations, their own dreams, their own priorities. And in that obsession, they were quite willing to step on and to hurt anyone else in order to achieve their own pleasures. And that went on for decades. In fact, we're told that Noah may have lived somewhere up to 600 years within that world. And you find a description of a normal life. This is normal reality. Turn back a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We're told that the Lord saw the great wickedness of the human race had become on earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That word evil actually carries the thought of a malicious intent, a willingness to do violence in order to achieve one's own goals. That was just normal life where the world that Noah grew up in. In fact, we're even told that Noah was a man who was called a preacher of righteousness. That means that over his life in that dog-eat-dog world, that he constantly took the opportunity to, I think it's something of a joy in his heart as well as a sense of a real need to do, that he wanted to tell people that there's a creator God, that God created this world, that God created you and I, that God has an incredible, unimaginable purpose for each of us. And he would have taught them then, as even today is true, that the way to respond to that God is to love God with all your heart, and also to love each other even as you love yourself. But even though he preached that, and that was an ongoing activity in his life, the reality is no one listened. They shut him off. And eventually we discover, as you go back, and you can read it this afternoon yourself, in chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 of Genesis, that God's patience, though unbelievably long, has a limit. And God acted in judgment to bring the flood upon the earth. Now, when we come to Genesis chapter 9, what we do is Noah, having experienced all that we read about that judgment. He's been in the ark for a long period of time. He comes out. This is his first time out. And you can imagine as he comes out what his thoughts are going towards. And as he does that, suddenly he hears God speaking, chapter 9, verse 11. He hears these words, "I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." Now I want you to notice, underneath those words is a promise to rule. A promise to rule. I don't know if you've ever had someone you made a passionate promise to. Maybe it was a deep intensity. You said, look, I'm going to do this. No matter what, I'm going to do this. And yet, even though you had that great desire, events unfolded out of your control and you couldn't fulfill that promise. You had to go back and say, I'm sorry. When God makes a promise, He's not like us. When God makes a promise, He is declaring the intention that he invests all his authority into to make sure that that promise will be fulfilled. It's a certainty, not a possibility. You see, it's not enough merely to have intention. You need authority as well. You need to be able to overrule and control all events to ensure that that promise will come about. And here, I believe, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, God is making that promise, understanding that he will exercise his authority and control over all things to bring that about. Nothing will stop it. I am making to you today a covenant. Now, maybe, of course, you're here this morning, you're saying, well, you know, Michael, before we get to that, I want to confess that I have a bit of a problem with God judging. You know, what right did God have to judge people like he did back then? Surely you shouldn't judge people. But friends, isn't the problem the fact that we all judge people all the time? Don't we? We all do it. You meet somebody and you think they're too arrogant, or they're too greedy, or they're too rude, or this is an incredible irony, isn't it? You know, you may think yourself a really, really tolerant person. You know, I like to be tolerant about everybody, and then you judge somebody because they're not tolerant enough. That's a real irony, isn't it? We always judge. And when we look at God, actually, we find something different, don't we? Because we judge often with little knowledge. But here is the God, the Creator, who knows all things. He sees all the way down into the depths of a heart. He never makes any judgment without extensive, meticulous, complete knowledge. And therefore, his boundaries are far more accurate than ours. And so we recognize that when God judges, he does it because he recognizes that it is absolutely right. My own personal opinion is that when Noah stepped out that day, he was not overwhelmed by the fact that God had judged. I think really what overwhelmed him was the sense of the utter justice of what God had done. I think that's really what overwhelmed him. He knew that it was absolutely right what God had done. There was no question. No one could challenge it, because God had known the hearts of men. But within that, God makes a promise that he is going to rule over a wicked and a wrong world full of wickedness and wrong and broken. He's going to rule over it in order to make sure that his promise is fulfilled. That he's going to limit, set boundaries on even all that is happening in the world in such a way it will never hinder or never stop the promise that he makes here to Noah. And that's the incredible thing, isn't it? That God promises to rule in a world like ours, with all the normal realities of the world around us, whether it be your concern today about what's happening in Syria or Yemen, or even in a world that's so chaotic that you have these super typhoons such as has hit the Philippines. That nevertheless here, God is making a promise that he will rule in order to ensure his promise is fulfilled. And ultimately, that promise was a promise for hope. If you look a little bit later in the Bible, let me just read it to you in Romans chapter 8. You discover a little bit more about this promise when Paul talks about in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. That's interesting, that concept that creation's in eager anticipation. It's like on the edge of its seat. It's like if you're at a bus stop and you've been waiting for your bus for ages and you're looking at your watch and you're thinking, if it doesn't come soon, I'm going to be late. And then the bus just comes around the corner and all of a sudden you're up at the edge of your seat ready to get on the bus. That's a picture of creation. That it's sitting on the edge of its seat in eager anticipation of the fulfillment of the promise of hope that God will bring about because he has promised to rule to that end. Now, I think that gives us a couple of sort of takeaways even this morning as we just look at that. And one of them actually is a warning to all of us. Warning and a help. Evil will have its day, but in the end, God alone will have his way. Now, if we listen to the news and all that's happening, or maybe you're facing chaos in your own life at the actions of others, or maybe even you're involved in that with someone else and getting away with it. One of the things it says and just reminds us is evil will have its day, no doubt. But in the end, God alone will have his way. Beware. But I think it also says to us that there's hope. That there is no pit so deep that God cannot give you a new beginning. This is a world held by his authority and power for hope. And you come here today, maybe you're just starting off in uni and you're excited, but you're scared to death. What's it going to be? Or maybe you're in a struggling marriage. Or facing an unending illness. There's no pit so deep that God can't give you a new beginning. There's a promise to rule. There's a promise to care that we also find here in this occasion. And we notice that as God exercises his rule over this broken world, that he does it to a world that's still in rebellion. If you read a bit further on here in Genesis 9, from verses 18 on, you'll discover that the heart of man hasn't changed even though the flood had come. And God knows this. God knows that he is going to make a promise to those that will continue to betray and rebel against him. I wonder, how do you treat people that intentionally betray you? Or those in your life that intentionally, persistently fight against you? It's interesting to notice how God responds. God responds with kindness. Listen to what it says there in verse 13. Having made this promise to sustain creation, he says, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant. Now, let me just make clear that we all understand this. God doesn't have a bad memory. He doesn't have to look at the rainbow to remind himself. What it means when it says, I will remember, is it means that God will always act in light of what he has promised. God's not inconsistent like us. We can promise and then act inconsistently. God always acts consistently. He never turns. He never fails to prevail or to fulfill what he promises. And here he is saying that I will always act in line with my covenant promise. And not even that. Notice here in verse 16, he says, I will see it. Now that's interesting if you go back a couple of chapters to chapter 6, verse 5, where it says he saw the heart of man, that it was always evil. And in essence, what he's saying is, I'm going to deflect from looking at the heart of man in rebellion to looking at my covenant promise. And I'm going to act upon that promise to continue to sustain the ecological systems of the world in order to provide for the needs of every man and woman, whether they come and put their trust in me or not. I will provide. I will limit all that happens in order to ensure that happens. And that's really the promise of the rainbow. The harvest promise is that God will so preserve the systems and how he regulates this world and its ongoing seasons in such a way as to always provide. I think more than that, the Bible would tell us that he also sustains the world we live in the society that we live in. That God gives incredible gifts and ability to both those who know him and those who don't in order to preserve our society. He's a good and generous God who, out of his generosity, provides indiscriminately his kindness to all men and women everywhere. So we discover that God, even to those who rebel against him, responds in generosity to sustain the ecological systems that the scientists may understand to a degree, but that doesn't remove God, to be honest. He's still not the God of the gaps. He's the God of everything. We just simply understand how he does a little bit of it. God will provide. Now, when you think about that, friends, the reality is that means that everything I have is a generous, direct gift from God. When I, this afternoon, I go home and I maybe have a meal with rice, every single grain of rice, or if I'm into roast dinners, every pea, or if I'm a student in halls, every custard cream cracker, is a direct gift to God's generosity. That he has provided all that we have. That's why when we take up the offering, it's not that we have to pay God. The offering when we come is really a celebration of thanksgiving, that we acknowledge that every single thing in my life, even my abilities, even my next breath, is a generous gift from God. That he has promised to sustain the world we live in. And that's why when you think about it, really the response, really, to recognizing that is not only just thankfulness, but it's generosity. It's to respond like God to those around us, that we should show that same indiscriminate generosity as we have an opportunity, and to be like him. But there is one other promise, I think, that we see here, and that is the promise of his mercy. That's the other thing we see in the rainbow, I believe. You see, I think as you read this, it's interesting just to speculate a little bit about how Noah must have felt when he saw the first rain cloud come over the horizon. He's been through the storm. He's seen all of that. Now he sees a storm cloud coming over the horizon. And the first thought that probably would have come into his mind is, oh no, here's another storm, another catastrophic super typhoon coming to hit us. But then I think he saw the rainbow. It would have reminded him that no, God had had mercy on him and his family. That God in his incredible kindness had opened his heart to listen to him. And they had built the ark. And when the storm had come, they had gone into the ark. And they had been delivered from the fury of God that had fell in the flood. I don't know about you, but that must have been a tremendous memory for dear Noah. To just think about that, that God came and specifically saved you. And every time he looked at the rainbow, he would remember that. Tremendous. But that wasn't enough, though, was it? Because however great it was that God had saved Noah and his family in the ark, one day Noah would still die. He needed a greater deliverance, a greater hope than even that which he had experienced in the ark. And I think the rainbow in that way, like all the promises and signs in the Old Testament do, it pointed to an even greater reality, a greater hope than even there with the rainbow. It was a shadow of something much larger, something that would only be realized actually when the Lord Jesus would come into this world. That Jesus would come in to bring not just a continuation of the promises, but to move to the fulfillment of the great promise, the great hope. And that Jesus would eventually go to the cross of Calvary. Now, when he went to the cross of Calvary, we're told by Peter that Jesus died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Now, there's a sense in which this is the ultimate enactment of what happened at the flood. Because Jesus, as he went to the cross for all those who would trust in him, he took their sin upon him. And then the promise came that all those who would trust in him, they would hide in him. Or in another sense, he would become the ultimate ark. For all those who would repent, they would go inside him, and upon him would fall the ultimate fury of the flood of God's wrath upon our sin. And as it fell on Jesus, as we're going to celebrate here at the Lord's table, and he was consumed by the wrath of God, all those who trust in Jesus, like Noah and his family in the ark, were safe and delivered because they had found a place of refuge. And in a sense, that's the greatest thing we need to turn to. It's wonderful to celebrate the harvest and the provision of all that is around us, but an even greater harvest in knowing new life in Christ. I wonder about you this morning. Maybe you're just popping into church. I don't know. I met one young person a bit earlier. They said, well, I'd gone to church when I was earlier with my grandmother. She stopped going. I stopped going. I haven't gone for ages, but I decided I would come and try it out again. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe a crisis has brought you here, and you're thinking here this morning, I need to consider the reality of God. I need help. As we come and we think about the harvest this day, it is an invitation to you to respond to the greater sign, the cross of Calvary. And for you to recognize that ultimately that you can repent and come to this Jesus. Hide, as it were, in him. That God's fury would fall on him and that you would find deliverance in the greatest hope of all. If that's where you're at today, come speak to me or to Dave afterward. We'd love to pray with you as you think that through. As we come today, we celebrate the wonder of the harvest. God's promise to rule, God's promise of care, and God's promise of his mercy to those who turn to him. Let us bow in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we come before you this day, and we turn our hearts to you, and we come with thankfulness for all that you have provided for us unceasingly within our lives. And we want to come and recognize you are the generous giver of our lives, of our provision, of all that we have. And we would worship you. But we also want to come and acknowledge this morning that you are the one who invites us to find refuge in you, the ultimate ark for the ultimate storm. And we ask that if we this morning have not done that, would you be pleased and kind to open hearts to respond and turn to Christ even this day? And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.